Opportunity to come together and worship you in spirit and truth, but that, Father, you have come down in this hour for our eyes and our ears to recognize and to see, to be able to look beyond the curtain of time, to be able to look within the dimension of your presence and feel with every fiber of our body that you are here. You have not left us nor forsaken us. Help us, Father, as we go to thy word tonight, as we turn to your thoughts, which are placed in print form and then spoken through the lips of a vindicated prophet. Help us, Father, to understand and to recognize and then to ask God what you have given for us in this hour. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we're going to look at a very, very interesting thought that Brother Branham brings up in the next few paragraphs of his sermon, The Unveiling of God. And I just feel like what he says here really helps us to turn a corner in our understanding. And I'm really looking forward to it. We're going to pick up at paragraph 69 of The Unveiling of God, where Brother Branham says, Moses had the word. Now remember, after the word was made manifest. Okay. Moses had the word was made manifest. After the word was made manifest, Moses was Moses again. See, but while that word was in him to be given out, he was God. Now we must be careful in listening to how he said that, or what he said here, because later on we're going to hear him say it is not the natural part, but the spiritual part that he's referring to. And we must never look at the natural part, only the spiritual part. As Brother Branham always warned us to get our eyes off the vessel and on the God who is using the vessel. Now Brother Branham continues, for he wasn't Moses no more. He had the word of the Lord, he had the word of the Lord for that age. Nothing could touch him till that was over. He had that word with him. So therefore, when he came, the people turned their heads. They saw him coming, they turned their head, they couldn't understand. He'd been changed, he was a different fellow. He come with that word, and he put a veil. The Bible said over his face, he had that word, and he was the word to them. Now, Brother Brown is not telling us here that the man Moses was God, but God who is the word is the word used. God who is the word that used his vessel. Keep that clear in your mind, or you'll have other gods, and God said, thou shalt not have no other God before me. Okay. In other words, people try to say, well, the fullness of the Godhead was in Brother Branham. No, no, no. The Bible says the fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it. Brother Branham said, I've only got a measure. Never forget that. Now look, if Moses, oh brother, here's, now listen, you might say, well, that was quite a measure. Yes, that was quite a measure. But if I'm reflecting that light, it doesn't matter if I'm reflecting it and it reflects off the side of this room or off the side of the world. It's still the light that we ought to look at, not the vessel. You understand? And the light is God. All right, now paragraph 7. Now look, if Moses, oh brother, here's going to be an insult. But if Moses, as Paul said here in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, if Moses had a veil, had to veil his face with that type of glory upon him. Now see, that was natural glory. That was a natural law. And if Moses, knowing that that law had to perish, but the glory was so great that it blinded the people. Now when we think of glory, let's just think in terms of that light. Okay, that light was so great coming off of his face. And yet it was a natural light, natural law. 10 Commandments. And it was so great to blind the people, so they had to put a veil over his face. how much more will it be, spiritual blinded people, that glory was to fade away, but this glory won't fade away. Now think about that. Moses' day comes down from being in the presence of God, 40 days, 40 nights. His face reflected the very presence of the Shekinah, the pillar fire. And yet that glory faded away. I want you to think in type. Think about your body, my body, William Branham's body, a natural carbon, potash, whatever. But he said, but this glory won't. It won't fade away. See? Moses had the carnal law, the condemnation, no grace, no nothing. It just condemned you. But this we're speaking about, that had no pardon. That just told you what you was. But this gives you a way out. And when that word is unveiled, oh my, what kind of a face will it be? It'll have to be veiled. It's got to be veiled. Now notice, so the Spirit is veiled in a human temple, see? He to speak that natural words with a natural veil. Now remember, God is a Spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's John 4:24. And it was Jesus that said that because he was talking to a Gentile woman and he told her they didn't know who they were worshiping. And I'm afraid that 99.999999% of all Christianity has no clue who God is. Now John 4 and 20 tells us, our fathers worship in the mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Well, Jesus saith unto him, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship what you know not, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, that when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The hour cometh when the true worshiper shall go beyond the veil of time, the curtain of time, shall transcend this dimension into that dimension and pick up on the frequency of God's presence. Now listen. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Notice the hour, he says, is coming when the true believer will be able to distinguish between the vessel and the God that uses that vessel. And when Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So Jesus is saying here, the time is coming when the true worshiper will be able to distinguish between God who is spirit and the vessel that he uses, which is natural. In other words, he's saying, get your eyes off the vessel and get your eyes, the eyes of your heart, on the God who uses the vessel. Because your physical eyes can't see him. He's invisible. But the eyes of your heart can't. Now here's the thing I'm trying to tell you. As long as you are a respecter of persons, you will never enter into the word that God has come down to give us. As long as you have your eyes on a vessel, any vessel, you're missing God. Mm-hmm. Brother Brown said in the sermon, Paradox. Now friends, I believe that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe he's just able this afternoon to cause in this building a paradox because that he promised it would happen. And how much more has he promised? How much more is it leaving in the Bible to this very age that we're living in, the Ephesians again of the church ages? We've got seven church ages, and we're promised that at the Laodicean church age, there would be another Ephesian. That's right. And we're here. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ, who made that promise, as I said in my last message, standing over there against the wall, When I was here a few weeks ago, every time you move your finger, that goes around and around the world and it will never stop. Why don't you think about something? Now listen. He said, every time you make a movement, that movement will be replayed at the White Throne. It's going around and around and around. Now, if every movement that you make or everything that you say is being captured in a frequency going around and around and around the world, what about when the prophet spoke the word of God? When the prophet said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. That word went around and around and around the world for 700 years. And then one day, there was a vessel who was open to the word of God and said, be it done unto me according to thy word. And she became that vessel. Every time you move your finger, that goes around and around the world, it never will stop. Now, listen carefully. Brother Branham is about to tell us a principle that if you can catch what he is saying, it will revolutionize your walk in faith. He says, every move that you make, you'll see it at the judgment. Television has proved that it's here, the fourth dimension. Because the television doesn't manufacture the picture, it only channels that wave, into a tube. And you see a picture. Color, everything. Every moving object that's happening in the world is going right around through here now, making a record. Someday your record is going to be closed. And you're going to answer to that record. That's right. God, let me be so planted, let me be so dead to myself and anything around me, and be conscious of the Word of God living among us. Let's pray. Again, he continues the paradox. Lord Jesus, thou art a paradox. When God was made flesh, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will manifest yourself this afternoon, proving to us here today, not only proving to us, there's, I suppose, 90% or more of the people that sit here believe that, every word. But that we might see you again and let know that this word that you spoke, that's still traveling around and around the world, just like a record. Let us move into that record today. Lord, let us move in and not hear it just like it was coming secondly from a man's mouth. See, that's the difference between watching the vessel, that's a man's mouth, or hearing God. Let's move in and not hear just like it was coming secondly from a man's mouth, but let that mouth and person and people all sitting here become your word. We're ready to die, Lord, of our own ideas, just to see you keep your promise. The things that I do shall you do also. You know that's John 14:20. I pray that you grant this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is he saying here? He's telling us God, who came down with a shout, which is a message, and that word is going around and around the world like a cyclotron. And it says we have to move into that word, into that record, and when we do, we become a manifestation of that record. Hallelujah. Now, in 1 John 1:7, it tells us, but if we walk in the light, the word, the message, the recording that's going around and around the world, the shout, as he, God, is in that light, the message, the recording of the shout, his presence in there, then it actually manifests something in us, and for we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, from all unbelief. Now back to the unveiling of God, and we'll pick up at paragraph 71. Now Paul's speaking here now, and in this sense, the Spirit word, we are ministers, not of the letter, the law, but able ministers of the Spirit, of the invisible life force, that the Spirit takes the letter and it manifests. That when you enter into that recorded message, that recorded word that's going round and around and around the world, you will become what that recorded message is. In other words, he was talking about television and said those actions, those colors, those characters and settings are all going around and around the world right now in an invisible spirit realm, which we can call a frequency. But here is the catch. He said it takes a certain crystal to be able to tap into that right frequency to bring it into manifestation, what is going around and around the earth right now. And you look at the influence when people are able to tap into that fourth dimension, look at the influence it has on the world. They're going insane. They're becoming like the people are that they're watching the message that's recorded, that they're watching on the Bluetooth, and they're becoming just like them. But we have something else going around and around them, and that's the voice of God, the frequency of His presence. And then he said, that is the same way this message of God came down and brought with a shout. It is circling the earth and has been since He brought it. But it takes that predestinated seed to tap into that frequency, and once you do, you enter a different dimension than the three dimensions where your body lives. You enter into an eternal dimension. And by virtue of being predestinated to not only hear what is in that higher dimension, but being able to spiritually see what it is that came down with a shout, you now have entered into that space and time where that recorded frequency of the word is more than a reality than the three dimensions your body is living in now. In other words, that's not the voice of a man. That's the voice of God. And just like the crystal in the TV set, it sets here in the three dimensions, but is tuned through frequency to be able to tap into that fourth dimension. And thus, as our bodies are tied to this three dimensions we live in, yet our gene seed, which came from God, is able to tap into that higher dimension and to reflect what is in that higher dimension where God alone lives. In other words, as the crystal in the TV set can go one up, a higher dimension from the three that we live in, the fourth dimension, and tap into that, you're tapping into the seventh dimension. From Deuteronomy 3:24, O Lord God, Moses speaking, Thou hast begun to show Thy servant Thy greatness and Thy mighty hand. In other words, Your ways and Your actions. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to Thy works and according to Thy might? Now look, even Moses, there was a time when God began to show him His ways. Remember, the people only saw the acts of Moses, but Moses knew God's ways. The bride in this hour, as Brother Bram told Hick and some of the brothers, he said, right now you're here, I'm up here. He said, one day you're going to be up here as well. Now look, even Moses, there was a time, as I said, when Moses struggled. Thought he was doing God a service, and he killed a man. Many of us in our own testimonies, we can say, yeah, there's things that I thought I was following God with, and I kind of butchered it. Kind of didn't come out the way that I was expecting it to come out. Hey, you're just in good standing with Moses and with William Branham and a whole bunch of prophets. You see, Brother Brown said when he preached on the masterpiece, he said that flaw in that masterpiece proved that that was a masterpiece. When God can take a flawed character and reflect Jesus Christ, hallelujah, that's a masterpiece, brother. Now look, even Moses. All right, now back to the unveiling of God, where Brother Brown continues saying, that was just law. You had to go look at it and say, well, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not do this, that, or the other. See, you had to look at that. But this is spirit that comes upon the promised word for this age, and brings forth and manifests not the not two tables of stone, but the presence of the living God. Not a mythical thought that somebody made up or some Houdini trick, but the very promise of God revealed and made manifest right before us. What sort of a veil will that be behind? And to lose that? Then Brother Branham goes on to show how people saw God come down from his dimension to the dimension they were living in, and the effect that it had upon them. He says, see, that was so great till even the people said, they said, when they seen Jehovah come down in this pillar of fire and begin to shake the earth, and the things that he done in the mountains on fire, and even if anybody tried to go to that mountain, they perished. It was so great till even Moses feared the quake. Then at that time he shook just the mountain. This time he will shake heavens and earth. What about this glory? If that was veiled by a natural veil, this is veiled by a spiritual veil. So don't try to look at the natural. See, get your eyes off the vessel. Break into the spirit and see where you're at. See what we're living in. Notice when God transcended from his dimension to man's three dimensions, and the glory of seeing that was so great that Moses had to place a veil over his face because of the radiance of that glory reflecting off of his own face for having sat in his presence for the 40 days. Paul said, how much more will the glory will be the glory upon us when God doesn't transcend to our dimension, but we go into his presence where he dwells, where those invisible spiritual recorded words live and dwell. Remember that God lives. God lives. He dwells in the seventh dimension. That's where his presence is. So somehow, brother, in this hour, we've been able to transverse four dimensions from the third to the seventh. To recognize his presence. To hear his voice. And to see the actions of God and know what they're all about. That's why the parousia is so very important to understand. It's the greatest time of God's presence on earth ever. Ever. And that is why he said in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, for now we see through a glass, but darkly. But then, face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know. Even as also we are known. On Brother Branham's sermon, The Masterpiece, paragraph 39, he's speaking of the reflection that Brother Branham is speaking of concerning how the sculptor has a certain image in his mind that he wants to bring forth in the sculpture. And so he chips away at the stone, the vessel itself, until he can, the clay, let's call it the clay, until he can see what he had in his mind to begin with, and as he chips away, he begins to see that image materialize before him. In other words, what had been unseen in the stone, in the earthy substance, the vessel, let's just say, he was able to bring forth into manifestation or into a reality. Now, we read from 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, where Paul says the same thing. Now we see through a glass darkly, like the sculptor. Now we've got this block of granite or marble before us. And we see through a glass darkly. We've got in our mind what it should be. God had in his mind what you and I should be. But we're a bunch of potash and calcium and a bunch of riffraff, let's just say. We're just a little seed scattered. Now we see through glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know even as we're known. Therefore, I'd like to read this verse of Scripture from several other translations as we discuss this thought of what it means to be a reflection of the very image that was in the mind of the great sculptor before the very creation itself. From the Dialogue translation, the same verse reads, for now we see through a dim glass obscurely, but then shall we see face to face. From the Amplified translation, for now we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim, blurred reflection of reality as in a riddle or an enigma. But then when perfection comes, we shall see in reality and we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, imperfectly, but then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I have been fully and clearly known and understood by God Himself. In other words, you will know as God knows. Wow. Why? You're face to face. Now, these verses of Scripture in mind, let's just go back to Brother Branham's Sermon, the Masterpiece, again. And let's read from paragraph 39, where he says, after he has spent all of that time, for years and years, to make this, he's talking about the sculptor now, then under the influence of seeing fulfilled what he had seen in his heart and in his vision, and desired to see it, it was completed. And when it was completed, he was so inspired by it, till he thought his own masterpiece should speak back to him. I just want to stop for just a moment and tie this thought in with Scripture. And we're told that God is the one who began the work in us, and He is the one that shall complete the work. So He's the sculptor. Philippians 1:6, being confident of the very thing that He which began the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are also taught that He is the author and He is the finisher of our faith. I see in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that God is actually working in us. God is working in us to will and to do. Which we see in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now with these scriptures in mind, I want you to think in terms of Brother Branham's statement concerning the masterpiece. And remember, the sermon, the masterpiece, was not about Jesus being that masterpiece. But the sermon showed how that God created His first masterpiece, which was Jesus, and now He has been working on the body of Christ to be the new masterpiece conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. When did He see you as that finished product? Ephesians chapter 1. You were in His mind, the mind of the sculptor. He saw it. He spoke it. And for 2,000 years, that word has been going around and around and around and waiting for that little crystal, waiting for that little gene seed to pick up on that and say, hey, that's me He's talking about. That's me He's talking about. That's me He's talking about. And as you begin to focus, not on the natural, not on the man, Wayne Brown, but on the voice of God, that is God's word, going round and around and around, and as your soul taps into that, it begins to reflect, broadcast, project what that record, that pre-recorded record is. Hallelujah, brothers. I really believe that we are seeing something here which is very resurrection in perspective. He struck it across the leg and he hollered, speak! And it made a flaw on it. It put a flaw on the image. To me, the flaw was what made it the masterpiece. Now, maybe to the mind that might think different, you think that that spoiled it. No, to me, it made it what it was. Because after so many years of careful work and toil and inspiration, I'm talking about God working in you, and so forth, of making it, his toil had proved not to be in vain, and it was perfect, and that's why he cried out, speak! Because he'd seen before him that he had been able to achieve, to bring to pass the vision that was in his mind, Ephesians 1, 3-4. And therefore, under inspiration, he'd done something out of reason, out of the ordinary, he struck it, and he hollered, speak! See, he wouldn't have done that if he'd have thought. But he didn't think. It was inspiration of seeing what he had in his mind sitting there perfectly before him. His toils and wearies and long nights and housed away from the world for days and maybe eat a sandwich and rub on it and get back and, no, that's just not the way it was. Now, it's got to come down to this and rubbing it. Then when he saw it was just perfect. Then he saw in reality the negative of what was in his mind had become real. It became positive. Therefore, it sprung into him, and it was so real that we must cry out, speak. To me, it was a reflection. It was a compliment to his work, that his own work so inspired him that he would become beside himself to smite it and to say, speak. Just like with Jesus, God was so inspired by the life of obedience that his son displayed that God took him up onto the mountain before witnesses of the Old Testament, New Testament, heavenly witnesses, earthly witnesses, and God said to him, speak. He said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And to hear him, he had to speak. To be the witness, it was listen up, but to the son, it was speak. And as sons, we are to be conformed to that image. And we know that is what adoption of sons is all about. We have to come to the place that we are so conformed to the image of the firstborn son, and we have come to the place that we have so manifested as sons that God anoints us to be kings and priests. And when we come to that place where the God who is working in us both to will and to do, when we come to that place that God says speak, then we know the third pole will come into reality. Because we'll speak. Hallelujah. For that third pole is the spoken word, which the great sculptor has brought us to the place that we are so much what he saw us to be before the foundations of the world, that he will say, speak, and the third pole will go into operation. Now, I would like to examine further this evening on this reflection, which Brother Branham further defines as a negative coming into the positive. We read for our text this evening how that through the ages man has looked in the mirror of the Word, but it appeared blurry and darkened. But we have a promise that when that which is perfect is come, and we have today the perfect revealed Word, then the blurry darkness of the Word disappears. Now, several translations of this verse call it blurry, this blurry condition, an enigma. They say, for now we see through a mirror in an enigma, but then face to face. So what does it mean to see in an enigma? What is an enigma? Anyway, well, the American Heritage Dictionary tells us that an enigma is text. It's word that is puzzling, ambiguous, or inexplicable, perplexing, or written in such a way as to be almost a riddle. And that's the way Ephesians 1, 3 to 4, been going around and around the world for 2,000 years. And it's been an enigma. People probed at it, they guessed at it, but they had no clue. Until God's voice, his presence came in this hour. And God appeared to us. And as he appears, the Bible says we'll see him as he is, and then we should be like him. And so we see Ephesians 1, 3 to 4, that's me. Oh, Romans 8, verse 11, that's me. Romans 8, 15, that's me. Romans 8, 17 and 19, that's me. Romans 25 through 30, that's me. 8:25-30. I'm to be manifested as a son. I am to manifest. If I'm a son, I've got to manifest son. If I'm adopted, I've got to be adopted. I've got to be like him. I've got to be conformed to that image. And so, the word has gone around like an enigma, like a riddle. People probing, guessing. But now, his presence has come. He's brought his dimension here. We've transcended three dimensions of clay into his presence. And we recognize that word. It's become a reality. It's become real. It's become understandable. No more an enigma. No more a riddle. And that is what exactly God said his word was. God wrote his word in such a way as to hide it from the wise and prudent, and yet reveal it to babes such as are willing to learn. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So they had the kings known who he was, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know. And he wrote most of the New Testament epistles that make up our Bible. So we see that the word of God was written in such a way that unless God revealed it to you, you will never be able to understand it. Therefore, it is written in an enigma. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 2, it's so important. It tells us that if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you'll never understand the things of God. If you don't have that crystal, you'll never be able to pull in the images onto your television set. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you'll never be able to tap into God's presence and compare spiritual things to spiritual. Hallelujah. From a question and answers meeting, Conduct, Order, and Doctrine, Brother Brown said, now, you couldn't see the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit. It's within you, the Holy Spirit. And you can't see it with your eyes. So see means to understand. But with your eyes, you look at anything. But with what's on in the inside of you, you understand with it. You see with that. See, with the eyes of God, you look. And that is what he was saying in the paradox. He said, we need to somehow step into that frequency or that dimension where the recorded word is circling round and around the earth. And as it circles around, we need to first see it. Then we need to recognize that's what it is. And then act upon it by reaching out, taking a hold of it as it circles on by us. Or as I said in one place, the rapture will just pass right through you if you're not aware of it. So we're talking about an awareness, our being in tune, so to speak, with the Word of God for us in this hour. Now, Brother Branham was aware of what God called him to do for this hour. And he had to not only hear it, but recognize it and then step into it. And I believe as he was called to be the reflection of the messenger to this age, we are called to be the sons of God, who are ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, and thus to manifest the sons, and thus to be adopted. You see, Jesus had to see God act out the role of a son in order for Jesus to step into son and become son of God. Didn't go over your head, did it? Jesus said the son can do nothing but what the father shows him first. Many places, you know, you find Brother Brown, who sounds like a Trinitarian. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Say, wait a minute. How can it be God the Son? Because God acted out the role of Son. And the Son said, I see nothing but what the Father showed me. I speak nothing but what the Father commanded me what to say. And he was so in tune because he was born with the Holy Ghost, and then God came down, entered him, that he could see into that seventh dimension, into the presence of God. And that seventh dimension actually entered him. The kingdom of God, he said, is within you. It's not out here someplace. It's the king and his people is the kingdom. It's not a piece of land. It's a people. The kingdom is a people. So Jesus tapped into, like a crystal, tapping in. Seeing what God was doing, he stepped right into it, just did what he saw God doing, and it was perfect. And it was a perfect, obedient son. So as that record promise has gone forth and is circling the earth in a frequency that most men know nothing of, remember spirit, we are commanded to lay in the presence of that Son, that light, that message. And when we hear it and recognize it and act upon it, we then become that recorded word manifested. Remember, God is the Word, but Jesus was the manifested Word. God is the Word, and Jesus manifested what God is. So just as Brother Ram became the Word of God for the hour, so must we become the manifestation of the recorded Word that speaks of the bride, speaks of the elect, speaks of the sons of adoption in this hour. Just as he had to see Malachi 4, Luke 17, Revelation 10, and some other verse of Scripture, and he recognized that that was fulfilling in his life, sign of Messiah, these things came. He recognized, that's me. We have to do the same, brother. When they asked John, they said, John, are you the Christ? He said, No way. I'm not. Are you that prophet? No, I'm not that prophet. That's Malachi 4 prophet. No. Well, then what are you? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the path of the Lord. That word spoken by Isaiah went around and around the world for 700 years. And John stepped into it and became the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the path for the Lord. Just as Paul said in Ephesians 1, 3 to 4, that we were in him before the foundations of the world, to be made holy in his presence. Just as he said in verse 5, that we are predestined to the adoption of sons. Just like he said in Romans 8, that we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Just as he said also in Romans 8, that we are to manifest as sons of God, because the whole world is waiting for us. They've been waiting 2,000 years for that word that's been circling the earth, for someone to have the Holy Ghost to tap into that and to pull that in and become it. Jesus tells us in Matthew 11:25 that this word is hidden to all except for those who are ordained for it to be revealed to. And at that time, Jesus answered, said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And again, in the book of Luke 10:21, and in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things, remember, for 2,000 years been hidden, from the wise and the prudent, all the scholars throughout the ages, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. And notice that Jesus even tells us that it seemed good in God's sight to do this. And in Matthew 13 and Mark 8 and Luke 8, we hear the account of the apostles asking Jesus why he spoke in parables, which seemed more like riddles to the people. Remember, it's an enigma. And Jesus answering them said, therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seem, they don't see. And in hearing, they hear, but neither do they understand. And in them is they hear not, and they don't understand. They don't understand it. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. You see, you're going to be seeing the man declaring it, even though it's God doing it. And you're going to focus on the man, the natural, the vessel, and you're going to miss the God that's doing it. Remember, Acts, he says, I will work a work in your day, though a man will declare it to you. And they're looking at the man saying, well, you know, he missed this, he made mistakes, he did this. Well, after the voice of God left, he was just back to being William Branham, just like Moses, back to being Moses. People miss the vessel. By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their heart, in other words, their understanding is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And what's their eyes? Remember, their eyes they have closed. Well, the eyes is the prophet. They got eyes, they got a prophet, but they closed to it. They're closed to it. They're not really listening to what he said. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So we see that Jesus spoke in an enigma, in the way that kept the understanding hidden from those who it was not meant for them to understand. Now we are also told that the time when the hidden things and the dark things will be exposed or revealed is when the Lord himself shall come as a light and will bring via the light of his presence the revelation of those hidden things and those things that are dark. That is why I hammer so much on the parousia of Christ, because we are supposed to lay in the presence of that parousia. And I believe that that is how we enter into the dimension or frequency whereby we are able to hear, able then to recognize, and then act upon what that recorded word, which has been encircling the earth, the fact that we are talking about his presence and he is the invisible God, that tells us that by recognizing his presence, we are actually being made aware of that dimension where God does live and move. The fact that God comes down, or has come down, tells us that he descended from his dimension to ours, from his frequency to ours, but the fact that we are to lay in his presence is what takes us up to his frequency, his dimension, and we become aware of it. Now, going back to paragraph 62, and I know I'm using some words here that, you know, people say, well, Brother Brown didn't say the word frequency, and he didn't. Listen, I'm trying to make it as understandable as I can. All right. From unveiling of God, Brother Brown said, now, in one time, and if a man walked through that veil, it was sudden death. Now it's death not to go through it. Amen. If you can't break that veil of tradition, break through that wall of denomination to see God in His power, it's death. Once where it was death to go in, now is death to stay out. The whole mercy seat setting in plain view, anybody can see it. The veil's rent. Glory to God. The whole mercy seat come into plain view. How God could have mercy on foul sinners as us when He hid Himself was a mystery. And now it's in plain view. Or in full view, revealed by His Word. It's always the Word, constantly, that is God. It's the Word that opens it up. In other words, as Jesus always refers to the Word to being a door, let's just look at that door as being a portal into the very presence of the Shekinah glory. There's your portal. It's the Word. The frequency of God, the seventh dimension where the presence of God lives. He said if those people would have known the Word of God that day when Jesus died, they'd have seen the mercy seat, they would have seen who He was. Who was that then? Why did the veil rent? Remember, it's death to go into. Nobody could see it. Moses saw it in a form. It was a whirlwind. It was a man's back. But here it is, a bleeding back, the same man. What was it? God wanted to show them the mercy seat. God wanted to show them who He was. So the veil in the temple from the hand of God above was rent from the top to the bottom, showed God in plain view. It was Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, the mercy seat. And what was it? The people were too blind to see it. And God dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant. His Word was placed in between the two cherubs. And anyone who walked into that holiest of holies, they died. But now it's death to stay out. Now men have speculated about the power that was there in the ark. Because when the high priest went into the presence of the ark, wearing the breastplate, it would light up that breastplate. So men have speculated about the power of that frequency. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, we read, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both, in other words, he says who both, which means the two things that he will do. Number one, he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. And two, he will make manifest the counsels of the heart. That means that he will discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, discernment. And then shall every man have praise of God. So he makes light and he brings into manifestation by that light, just as in the ark with the breastplate of Aaron. So you see, we have already read, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. And so then the partial understanding of the Word of God will be done away at the time of the glorious presence of the perfect one. And if that partial understanding is done away, then that means if we have a partial understanding, we have a wrong understanding or a dark understanding. But when that partial understanding is done away, then we have a full understanding. And then what will take place? We are told in 1 John 3 and 2, the Dialogue translation says, beloved ones, now children of God we are. And not yet was it brought to light what we shall be. But we know that if He should appear, then we shall be like Him as He is. In 1 John 3 and 2, we read, beloved, now are we the sons of God, King James. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now remember, He's invisible. How does He appear? He's manifest Himself in His true character. Fanner. And then what do? We fanner. What does he say? That dimension, that Word is going round and round the earth. That's Him. And when your crystal, call it that, when your gene seed taps into that and you see Him, you become what you're seeing. We're growing up into Christ. Same anointing on Him. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. We become one body, the body of Christ. We become conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. We begin to manifest that we are sons. We're getting ready for adoption. Amplified says, beloved, we are, even here and now, God's children. It is not yet disclosed or made clear what we shall be hereafter, but we know that when He comes and is manifested, we shall, as God's children, resemble and be like Him. For we shall see Him as He really is. In closing, from Man That Can Turn on the Light, actually I have another 12 pages. I thought I'd just put off to Sunday because I don't want to keep you all night. This, and it might grow from there to 30, I don't know. I mean, this is just so rich. but from a man that can turn on the light, Brother Brown said, now the seed was already upon the earth. Remember when God, in Genesis 1, Brother Brown says God placed all the seeds in the earth. They were there spiritually. I got Brother Vail's notes on when he preached on the Logos. He said when God said, let there be horse, he said there was a spirit horse. Invisible. Spirit. Then chapter 2, he begins to clothe. He clothed Adam, he clothed the animals. Put dust to those spirits. Now the seed was already upon the earth. I believe God had planted the seed, and just as long as the sun could get to that seed, it began to grow. And that seed got, that's why you got to lay in the presence of the sun. And that's the reason it only taking days to bring forth these things, because the seed was already in the earth. All it needed was light. And that's the way God has today. His seed is already here, his word. And the only thing it needs is light on it. And he is that light, for he is the word and the light is the same thing. The life is in there is the light of the word. See, is the life. The germ of life lays within the grain, and the grain is the life is what brings forth and brings forth life out of the grain. That's the way that Christ in the word makes the word do what it's supposed to do. Light brings life. Plant the weed out here, you put it in a basement, cover it all over, and it'll never bring forth anything because it can't. There's no light there. But as soon as light strikes it, then it'll bring forth life if it's a germatized seed. That's the same thing it is in the Word. See, the Word is God, and when the light strikes it, it brings the Word to life again. Every age has always been that. So that Word that is circling the earth, we can say, is a seed life. But as long as it stays in that dimensional format, it remains seed form. But it takes a spirit. In other words, you've got to be born again. It takes a spirit to anoint us to that word that is circling, for the gene seed to strike that word like the crystal strikes a frequency. And when that takes place, that word becomes our clothing. And we are clothed by that word, or that word becomes reflected through our gene seed, just as a crystal projects the frequency into the television. Or let's just look at colloidal silver as an example. All right? When that currency goes through the positive pole, yeah, the negative and the positive, all of that goes and goes to that negative, and it fills up that rod, and you've got to clean it, you know, to keep making it clear. But the rest of it's trapped in the water. That water is going round and round and round. You're being charged by it. It is God. That word is God, and it is God working in you. It's that word working in you. To will and to do. He which began the good work in you is performing it. The sculptor is still chiseling away. And the very fact that you still got that flaw, the very fact that that flawed you is beginning to reflect Jesus Christ, that's when he's going to say, speak. That's when the third pole will become evident. That word is circling now, and we're listening to it day and night, day and night, day and night. We get a glimpse of that life through the portal of the tapes. And when the Spirit strikes that word, it becomes manifested. That is why I say we need to be constantly in those tapes. That is your portal, my brothers and sisters, into the very presence of God. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that when you spoke your word, that was you, God. But when you're done speaking, Moses was back to being Moses. William Branham was back to being William Branham. Paul was back to being Paul. Help us, O God, to hear it, to recognize it, and then step into it. Because when we step into it, we actually become the manifestation of it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. A lot to think about. A lot to think about. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord bless thee.